The saying goes something like this. Anytime you see a turtle on the fence post, you know it didn't get there on its own. There's no amount of effort that's going to get that turtle there. No matter how much skill, how much rock climbing experience, there is no way that that turtle got on the fence post on its own. I think the Apostle Paul might amend that saying to something like this. Anytime you see people in heaven, you know that they didn't get there on their own. It wasn't because of any amount of effort or skill that got them there. They were placed there. And Paul has been saying as much, even in these early chapters of the book of Romans. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. But let me remind you what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 3. One thing that Paul has been stressing is that salvation is based not on the works that we have done, but it's based on grace, and those benefits are received through faith in Jesus. Paul is telling us that is the only way that we can get it. There's nothing we can do to become unsinful. There's nothing we can do to become perfectly righteous. The only way that we can become righteous is if God grants us that status based on the work that he accomplished through Jesus on the cross. We are saved by grace through faith. No one is so bad that they can't be saved that way. No one is so good that they don't need to be saved that way. Our only hope of salvation, of justification before God, is that we are saved by grace through faith. Paul drove home that point in chapter 3 in verses like these, for example, Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then where's our hope? How can we be vindicated, justified before God? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, through the payment, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he said a few verses later, where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law, or what kind of principle is boasting excluded from our justification, our salvation? Is it the principle of works that excludes it? No, but by a law of faith. You know why we can't boast about our salvation? Because it's not based on the principle of works. It's based on the principle of faith. For we maintain, Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, Paul knows that pride, human pride, gets in the way of everything we do. And it gets in the way of people experiencing salvation. At this point in his letter, Paul wants to make sure that the Jewish readers, who often prided themselves in many things, they prided themselves in their Jewish heritage. They prided themselves in circumcision as being a sign. They prided themselves in the fact that they received the law of God. They prided themselves in the fact that they tried to do the works of the law. Paul wants them to make sure they aren't misled into thinking that those are the things that are the basis of their justification before God. He wants to drive home the point that he stated in verse 28 on the screen behind me of chapter 3. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now we come to chapter 4, and Paul substantiates that point first by wanting to emphasize just how important faith as opposed to works is in the area of salvation. We appropriate the work that Christ has done for us, not by the things that we have done, but by faith. And he wants us to know that faith is not something new, as though, oh yeah, we used to always be saved by works. That's not a new thing. Justification has always been received through faith. And the example that he can use that would carry the most weight with his Jewish readers, and as we'll see, would bring the most joy to his Gentile readers, the best example of justification by faith is none other than Abraham. Yes, Abraham. That Abraham. The Abraham who was the genetic fount from which all Jews flowed. The Abraham who was revered, it was called Father Abraham. That Abraham is the best example he can think of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. And so chapter 4 begins with this question. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? What has Abraham found about this matter of justification? You know Abraham, the one we all love and speak of with great affection and reverence. What did Abraham find to be true about justification, about being righteous before God? Well, he says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Many rabbis taught that the reason that God selected Abraham in the first place was all the good works he had done. And many of the rabbis even taught that Abraham was already obeying the law before the law was even written. They would talk about how Abraham found favor in the eyes of God because of the good things that he had done. Paul starts out talking about Abraham, almost assuming, well, let's assume that maybe he did do some good works. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But he's very quick to add, but not before God. Abraham's good works may have earned him favor among other people. They may have been impressed with him. But good works are not the basis of our salvation. And so whatever he might have done that was good, there was absolutely no reason for him to boast about it before God, because God does not justify us on the basis of our works. Remember what Paul said a few verses earlier? In chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Even for Abraham, it's excluded. By what kind of law? What principle says you can't boast? Because it's not the principle of law. He says it's the principle of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Then Paul points to Scripture to support what he's saying about justification, about salvation. He wants to point to a verse of Scripture that shows that even Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith. And the verse that he points to is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which he quotes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? And then he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Very first time the word believe or believed appears in scripture. And it appears in the life of Abraham, and it's associated with being granted righteousness. Abraham fully believed God, and on the basis of his faith, righteousness was credited to him. The verb that's translated was credited appears 11 times in the 25 verses in this chapter. 11 times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. Like, that word doesn't appear all over the place all the time, but in this chapter, in 11 different verses. Must be an important word. Must be an important concept. It's basically an accounting term. Depending upon the translation that you have and depending upon the particular verse in which it's used, it's translated as either credited, reckoned, counted, or imputed. What it means is to credit to somebody's account something that they do not have. That's what it means. You credit something to somebody that they don't already have, and through your crediting it to them, now they have it. Paul uses it here to refer to how we become righteous. Paul's already established the fact that we're all sinful. We don't have righteousness. What's the only way that we can get it? God credits it to our account. He doesn't give it to us based on what we've earned. He credits it to our account. It is a gift to our account. And we receive it on the basis of faith. That's how Abraham received it. We see evidence of Abraham's faith even before that statement is made in chapter 15. We go back to Genesis chapter 12. When God made this promise, when God called Abraham and made this promise to him, an unconditional promise. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. What an incredible promise. What did Abraham do? At that time, his name was later changed to Abram. He's called Abram here. Paul consistently calls him Abraham in the book of Romans because that's how we generally think of him. What did Abram do? So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Even in chapter 12, what Abraham is doing is he's giving evidence of his faith. He'll trust God completely. That's why the author of Hebrews, when he writes about Abraham, this is what he says about Abraham's initial response to God. He says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's incredible faith. Then in Genesis chapter 15, where Paul quotes this verse in Romans about him being credited with righteousness, God reaffirms his promise to the yet childless and still imperfect Abraham. And in the process, we read in Genesis 15, 5 and 6, and he, God, took him, Abraham, outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Some of the translations leave the then out, or the and out, or the therefore out. In the way the Hebrew construction is, many scholars think that should be left untranslated, so that he's not saying, based on what Abraham just, his response at that moment, then God claimed him to be righteous. Abraham has already been giving evidence of faith all the way through, and this is probably more just almost a parenthetical summary kind of statement looking back on Abraham as a whole to this point. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him. That's the same word in the Septuagint. That's the same word, the same Greek word that Paul uses. It's that same accounting kind of term. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. The Hebrew word is the word, we'll get to that later. Abraham believed God. He considered God to be reliable. He considered God to be dependable. That's why he left his homeland. That's why he took God at his word. And he just believed everything that God had told him. He believed God who would fulfill his promise, even though he did not have a child. He didn't have any children when God mentioned the initial promise in chapter 15. Had no children when God reaffirmed the promise in chapter 15. And at that time, Sarah was past the age of being able to bear children. It was not going to happen, humanly speaking. The Genesis account affirms that he was granted the status of righteousness based not on his works, but upon his faith. Paul wants us to understand there's a difference between wages and a difference between a gift. There's a difference between what we earn and what we receive through faith. So Paul says in verse 4, if you work for a wage, then the pay you receive is not credited to your account as a favor, but as a payment for what you've earned. It's what you are due. And Paul will establish very clearly in Romans, you know what we deserve as our pay? Not good. He'll say that the wages of sin is death. But then he says in verse 5, but to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul just wants to drive this point home. You know how we get righteous with God? Not based on what we do, because we can't undo the things that we've done. It is credited to our account based on our faith. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Abraham's righteousness was not given to him because he earned it. It was graciously accredited to him by his faith, his complete trust in God and his promises. Do you notice how Paul is how Paul describes God here in verse 5? A great phrase, him who justifies the ungodly. Now, how can God justify somebody who's ungodly? I like what Warren Wiersbe wrote. But God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly for him to justify. God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly for him to justify. If righteousness wasn't granted by faith, nobody would become righteous because there's nothing we could do to become righteous. What Paul does now is he picks up on the word credited in verse 5, and he links it to the experience of another great in the pantheon of Jewish heroes. And that esteemed ancestor he refers to as David in verse 6. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He's throwing in this other illustration, another great illustration, because everybody revered David. And what he's suggesting is, David was just like Abraham. He's going to write about a blessing that the person who is justified by faith has, and he was that person. David was that person who was justified by his faith, not by his works. And so he quotes what David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2a. And he quotes it from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he wants to pick up that word credited or reckoned. So we read in verses 7 and 8. David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That word that's to take into account is the same Hebrew word that was used for David when it says, for Abraham when it said righteousness was reckoned to his account. This is just the negative version that it was not reckoned. And in Greek, it's the same word that Paul uses to translate Abraham being credited with righteousness. And in the Greek translation, it's that same word that's used here, that he will not credit it to our account. He will not take it into account. This psalm was probably written by David, much like Psalm 51, out of his experience of adultery with Bathsheba and plotting for the murder of her husband Uriah. In spite of him being this sinful, in spite of his works being that bad, David speaks of himself as being blessed. Why is that? How can that be? In spite of his sin, he was credited with something and not credited with something else. Notice what verse 8 says. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In verse 8, he calls attention to what was not credited to his account. What was not credited to his account? His sin. His guilt was not credited to his account. Why was his sin not credited to his account? Because something else was credited to his account instead. Verse 6. David also speaks of the blessing of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Same word used in verse 8, but without the negative in front of it. David was obviously credited with righteousness as well, based on his faith. Was it based on his works? No! Because his works included adultery. His works included murder. He wasn't righteous because of his works. He was righteous because of his faith, and God credited it to his account. And before you think, that's not fair, are we any different than David? Maybe our sins are a little different. Maybe they're worse. Maybe they're more, but they're there. The only way we're going to be justified in the eyes of God is if we get it by credit and we benefit by it, by complete faith in God. How can, as he says in Psalm 32, how can his lawless deeds have been forgiven? How can his sins have been covered? How can the Lord not take this into account, all his sin? It's because God credited righteousness to his account based on his faith, because that's the only way we can get it. We are saved by grace through faith. Now what Paul does is, we all hanging in here for a second? Okay, we're doing okay. Now what Paul does is he turns our attention back to Abraham. He wants to get back to Abraham to drive home some more implications of the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. So we read in verse 9. In this blessing, and the blessing he just talked about was the blessing of being forgiven. Whew, what an incredible blessing that is. In this blessing, is this blessing, being forgiven, being treated as righteous by God, what an incredible blessing. So he says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? And then he refers to Genesis 15, 16 once again. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now he just referred to David. When David was alive, when he was writing this psalm, when he lived, David lived as someone who was circumcised. Was David blessed with justification and righteousness? Well, when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, he was blessed when he was circumcised. But Paul wants to focus on Abraham. That's why he again brings us back to Genesis 15:6. Does the blessing of being credited with righteousness, of being vindicated before God, does that only belong to the circumcised, or does it belong to the uncircumcised Gentiles as well? I almost get the feeling, I wonder if Paul's giving us time to think about this a little bit, to get his readers to think about it. Because he says in verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? And then he quotes the verse. And then it's almost like he repeats it because he wants us to give time. He's saying, now don't be too hasty in your answer. Just think about this for a second. So he begins verse 10 this way. How then was it credited? Let's think about this. I'm going to repeat the question. While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? We know when it was credited to David. Yeah, he was clearly circumcised. But wait a second. What about Abraham? When he was justified before God, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? The answer? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Not only was Abraham justified before God apart from works, had nothing to do with his works, he was also justified apart from circumcision. You know what he's doing? He's attacking everything that the Jewish people would depend on to say, that makes me righteous. Our good works, they're evident. We're trying to do the law. The males bear the mark of circumcision. Paul says that not only did it have nothing to do with his works, it had nothing to do with circumcision. The chronology confirms that. Paul already quoted from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He quoted from it twice in verse 3 and verse 9. Abraham was already declared to be righteous before he was circumcised, because he wasn't circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. So you could say that Abraham was justified by faith as a Gentile. There was no Jewish nation until Abraham. And Abraham was already credited with righteousness, not only apart from his works, but apart from works of the law, because the law wouldn't come till 4 centuries later, and he wasn't even circumcised. His circumcision was not foundational to his justification before God. It was reflective of it. For Abraham, he was circumcised because he believed everything that God had promised. It was evidence of his justification by faith. Verse 11 says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal or a certification of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised." That circumcision didn't make him into somebody who was righteous. God said, "I'll give you that sign as a reflection of what you already possess, my righteousness." In and of itself, his circumcision contributed nothing to his justification before God. And if he had no faith, his circumcision would have been meaningless. Abraham was circumcised on the day that the Lord told him Sarah would have a child of his own, of their own, even though she was way too old to have a child, even though their track record was said there's no way they're going to have a child. And he told them that now through that child, all the promises I've made to you would continue on. They would pass on through those children. And I want those children to bear that mark that promise is going to continue. But circumcision was never intended to be a means of being righteous before God. Only genuine faith can make us righteous. The kind of faith that was possessed by and exemplified by Abraham. And Paul continues because he wants to emphasize an implication of what he's saying here. Verse 11 continues. "So that he," Abraham, "might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them." This would have blown Jews away because they could not picture Abraham ever being called the father of the uncircumcised. But Abraham, their Abraham, may have not been the physical father of Gentiles, but he was the spiritual father of all who believe without being circumcised. Why? Because Abraham first believed and was justified while he was a Gentile, so to speak, before he was circumcised. And then he goes on to show that he's also, which the Jews would understand, but he's almost bringing these parallel. And he starts with the shocker, especially to the Jewish readers. Do you know that Abraham is the father of all the uncircumcised? Because he was justified before he was circumcised. And then he also says he's the father of the Jews, but I think he's stressing he's their spiritual father too. This is the way he does it. Verse 12. He's not only the father of the uncircumcision, he says in verse 12, "and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision," not only have that physical trait, "but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." You know what Paul wants his Jewish readers to realize? Circumcision had nothing to do with his standing before God. He was justified by his faith in God. And so he's the spiritual father of Gentiles because as uncircumcised, they can be justified by faith. But he's also the father of the Jews who are circumcised, but not just those who are circumcised physically. It's more than just the act of circumcision. You have to have something else in common with Abraham, and what's that? You need to follow in his footsteps of faith. Regardless of whether you are Abraham himself, regardless of whether you are a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, regardless of whether you're an uncircumcised Gentile, it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside. You receive the benefits of justification not by your flesh, but by your faith. Signs are meaningless. Even signs of circumcision are meaningless apart from reality. The sign can say, free parking. But if when you try to get your car out, they won't do it unless you pay them $20, the sign is meaningless. The sign can say, fresh fruits and vegetables, and then you go up and look below the sign, and there's a bunch of spoiled, rotten, mealy, worm-infested, wilted fruits and vegetables. I guess we'll all be having meat for lunch. The sign is meaningless if it doesn't match reality. Circumcision apart from faith means absolutely nothing. Just like baptism apart from faith means absolutely nothing. Just like good works, our best efforts at good works mean nothing apart from faith. Remember what Paul wrote in chapter 2? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. And Paul's going to elaborate on this as we go through Romans. He's going to show that this happens, the inside work happens, when we put our faith in Jesus. And he does a work from the inside out. And then it's possible for us to do good works, and it's impossible for us to do good works, because everything we do is tainted by our sin. It's impossible for us to offer anything positive to God until he changes us from the inside out. So what are we counting on to be justified before God? Works, circumcision, baptism, church attendance? If we're trusting in anything other than our vibrant faith in God, our vibrant faith in Jesus Christ, who is God's greatest revelation of himself, whom he told us to place our faith in him, if our faith is placed in anything other than that, we're going to be severely disappointed. As they say, anytime you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there on its own. And Paul would say, anytime you see people in heaven, you know that they did not get there on their own. How did they get there? Well, Paul said things like this in chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Who couldn't love a God like that? You know what? Everything that Paul is saying here should shape how we view God. We can't leave here and then go on our way and then think of God as some mean person who's trying to trip us up and beat us up and loves to send us to hell and he just can't wait to get us. He's somebody who loves us. He's somebody who has already done the heavy lifting for us. He's done everything for us. And all he says, will you just trust me? Will you just believe me? Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave them everything. He told them, I just want you to avoid this one thing. They couldn't do it. They walked away from him. And God says, I just want you to turn back to me. I want you to trust everything that I say. And if you believe me, that faith will be credited to your account as righteousness. Lord, we just thank you so much for the good news in Scripture. We thank you that whole transaction can happen because God provided another way to punish sin and pay for it. And we thank you we're about to celebrate that through these elements. We thank you that God was able to remain just and properly punish sin. He just did it in the form of punishing his son instead of us. Thank you that our sin was credited to his account, and through our faith, his righteousness is credited to ours. May we never get over the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.